there's our little exhortation for the morning. We want to be encouraging by talking about certain things. New sermon series or talk series called Surviving the Storms Within. I would never downplay the external storms that face us in our lives. External forces from without. For example, health difficulties, like dislocating or breaking your hip. Terry in the background for years now, battling and struggling with cancer, and some of the others, heart issues, and you know, Mo's got ongoing. He could spend a half hour telling you the health issues he's having to deal with and face. And those are storms. Those are external storms. Natural catastrophes. Last year, what did we endure in Washington State? Down there in near Arlington. That mudslide got all over the news and everything. Financial hardships. It's very stressful to endure financial hardships and when it's very difficult to pay the bills. Maybe people are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Perhaps not in America, but over the world. If you and I travel around the world today, we'd run into people being persecuted for being believers. There's all sorts of settings that create challenges externally in our lives, are there not? But also extremely challenging are the storms within that can sometimes rage within us, like depression here, or guilt, forgiveness, worry, grief, loneliness, anger. I don't have bitterness up there, but bitterness will be our topic next week. Surviving the storms within, bitterness, next week. I'm going to put that on your calendar. Have you ever known anyone who had the concept that, maybe we've had this concept, that when the Lord forgives, He truly forgives. When we repent, He forgives those sins. But then we add on this idea that it's human nature to have that guilt stay with us for the rest of our lives. You know anyone who's ever felt like that or have that concept, that idea? Now, should we regret sin? Absolutely, it's serious. We need to think of it as serious nature, and we should regret it. But we shouldn't allow it to become, as we have up here, a ball and chain. A ball and chain of guilt. How many of you walk past a hall closet or maybe a bedroom closet, and you pull something out of it once in a while? You open it up and you get something out of it and you close it. Do any of you ever stand and look at that hall closet and think to yourself, I wonder what else is in there that I haven't used for a long time? Yeah. There's things in our closet that we haven't used. My family just experienced this, moving from Friday Creek up there down to Burlington. We purged when the kids were in Wisconsin with Grandma and Grandpa. Purge. Pack everything up, move into Burlington. Start unpacking, and what are we doing? Purging. Why did I bring this down here? I should have given this to Kramer. He can put it in his garage. Yeah, there's things that we wonder why, and we ask questions. Okay, have I used this in the past 3 months? No. The answer is no. Do I need it? Have I used this in the past 6 months? The answer is no. Should I toss it? It probably needs to be tossed. Guilt is like that. Did you know that? Guilt serves its purpose. You're looking at an item out of your closet and say, I used that. That was a good tool. That, or whatever it is, that was good. But there comes a time, if I haven't used it in 3, 4, 5 years, maybe I should toss it or give it to somebody else who could use it. Guilt is good, can be good. It's a good tool, but when it serves its purpose, what should we do with it? Toss it, that's right. Toss it, it's no longer useful. It's fulfilled its purpose, get rid of it. You know, in the 19th century, there was an English playwright who anonymously, that means without signing his name, wrote a letter to 20 people he was acquainted with in London as a practical joke. And in the letter, it said, quote, "Everyone knows what you are doing. If I were you, I would leave town." This is a practical joke, and he sent it to those 20. And he found it interesting, as he observed those 20 people throughout the next 6 months, all 20 of them left town at one time or another. Now think about that. What if you got that letter? "Everyone knows what you are doing. If I were you, I would leave town." Would that cause us to pause or reflect a little bit? Oh, let's see. I wonder what it is. I wonder what that is he's talking about. Some of you might say, "There's no skeletons in my closet. No, that wouldn't affect me whatsoever." Well, and that's good. But if we're the person that says, "I never feel guilty at any time. I never struggle with guilt at all," that type of person has a couple major problems, right? Number one is probably has a heart of stone, and the conscience has been seared if we never feel any guilt ever at all. Or number two, that person is arrogant and thinking that, "Oh, there's times where I never do sin," and comes to the point of arrogance. We all sin on occasion, and when we sin, we all deal with guilt. There will be guilt when we commit transgressions. But if it's the child of God, if it's the child of God that's always feeling guilty, something's terribly wrong. Right? Correct? We should not go around living life continually feeling guilty or having guilt feelings. If you take care of sin God's way, with the repentance and the godly sorrow, then guilt should dissipate. Back up a little bit here. We're going to look at four R's, which is in your outline in the back. And our main text is Psalms 32 and 51. Again, if you always feel guilty, something's wrong about that. God, I want to assure you, brethren, God is not stalking you like a stalker with guilt. He's not stalking you with guilt. That's Satan's doings. That's what Satan does. Satan steals our potential. Satan steals the joy when we focus on the baggage that should be put in the past and left back there. Maybe some of you are sitting here and you've done something wrong last night, and you're sitting here thinking about it and it's troubling you. Others of you, maybe you've did something months ago or years ago or decades ago and that's still troubling you. And you're dragging it around and you can't let go of it. Should it be that way? I see some no's, okay? If it is, guilt really is the gift that keeps on giving, isn't it? Because it keeps dragging us down. It comes in various shapes, guilt does. Various sizes, various varieties and themes. Perhaps the workaholic feels guilty because he knows he's neglecting things that he should be doing with his family, with the church family. Perhaps the lazy person feels guilty, and rightly so, really, I might add. Perhaps we feel guilty because we said a cutting remark to someone the other day. Or we've been covetous in our minds, in our hearts, or jealous, or we had lustful thoughts. But if we get down to it, most of the time, with most people, it's because there's a moral failure. We did something that we shouldn't have done. And then we tend to dwell on that. For example, maybe it's a family moral failure. Maybe we're talking about a cold wife or a neglectful husband. You see how quickly I added that on there? May have a cold wife because we have a neglectful husband or harsh parents. And if that behavior continues in a family, then there's going to be guilt that continues in there. Think of this, brethren. What do we do with failures and sins and mistakes and transgressions? Think Think of them like little pebbles, all right? Think of those sins as pebbles. And we start putting them in our pockets, and we fill our pockets with these pebbles. Commit another one, we put that little pebble in our pocket, and our pocket gets full. And then what do? When the pocket gets full, we take them out and put them in a bag, and the bag starts getting full. Pretty soon, we're dragging the bag, or maybe more accurately, the bag is dragging us, right? The bag of guilt is dragging us. It's so heavy, we're being dragged by it. David suffered severe guilt. And if we look in Psalms 52 or 51 and 32, now I know that's confusing. We have Psalms 51 first, but the Psalms aren't in chronological order. But in 51, David recognizes he's sinned and he's pleading for forgiveness. Despite the heinous nature of his transgressions and his sins, what did God do? And in the end, he forgave him. He did forgive him. And we know David, a man of faith, a man after God's own heart, but there came a time, a moment in his life where he became more concerned about his reputation and not getting caught, and it destroyed his character. He was covering that sin up for probably a year or more. For those of you not familiar with his sin, it was adultery, then murder, and then this elaborate plan of cover-up. Not admitting, it was truly a ball and chain of guilt. Notice there in this cover-up, notice how it affected him in 32. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my vitality was drained away. And then in 51, verse 3, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. The ball and chain of guilt, we could say, was ever before him. See that there? Now, he may have thought that he got away with it at one point. Thank God, brethren, that the Lord Jehovah sent Nathan to him to wake him up and to help him come clean. Help him come clean. Now, why did God record this account of David? Was he trying to soil the account of the life of David? Did God telling us these things about David because his design was to destroy David's legacy? It's interesting. The Bible doesn't sugarcoat human behavior, does it? The great characters of the Bible, it tells us about their flaws, doesn't it? And here's one of them. Why did the Lord reveal this to us? Could it be to give us hope? That's one reason. Give us hope. Do we have moral failings? Do we sin? Okay. Yeah, but probably none of us has sinned like this, have we? Have we sinned to this sordid degree? We've committed adultery and then murder and then tried to cover it up for a whole year or more. And what does God do? Where's the hope for us? God forgave David, didn't he? Now, if we haven't committed the sins that he has to that degree, will God forgive you? Will God forgive me? Can we use David to help us understand God's grace and his forgiveness, his loving kindness? Perhaps we've looked at people engaging in sin for a season, or we've observed people have engaged in sin for a season and short-term allurements, and it's fun. You have to admit, sin can be fun and enjoyable for a time. But those people, or you and I, if we're in that situation at one time or another, what are we going to grow tired of? We're going to grow tired of the ball and chain of guilt. I encourage you to take the words of the Spirit. Take the words of David here in Psalm 51, verses 1 and 2, for example, and pray through the Psalms. Make these expressions your own. Look at Psalms 51, 1 and 2. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Can you imagine yourself taking these words and making them your own? They're approved by God. Make them your own. Deal with sins and deal with guilt in this way so that you may draw closer to Him. You know, in Psalm 66:18, David writes, or the writer writes there, I'm not sure if that's David. Doesn't tell us. In 66:18, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. The writer, probably a person of prayer, says, if I regard wickedness in my heart, if I am not moved by godly sorrow and I don't confess that and reveal that, that's our first R, by the way, is revelation, revealing it, confessing it. My prayers won't get past the ceiling, will they? I can pray to God, but if there's sin being regarded in my heart, they're not going to get anywhere. Secret sin cannot coexist with inner peace. We need to reveal, acknowledge our sin. And then what happens? Change our behavior. That brings us to the next thing, which is repentance. So there in your interactive outline, the major point two is repentance. Guilt is a blessing if it motivates us to realize something is wrong. I would suggest this, that it is, submit this to you. It is analogous to physical pain. How many of you have endured appendicitis? One. Appendicitis. Anybody else? Two. Okay. Do you have your appendix, Ted?
No.
Did it get to the point of rupture?
Close to it.
Were you feeling fine up to that point?
No.
Okay. Quickly tell us a little bit about the pain. How much pain? Okay. There's same there, Lysander? Same pain? Pain involved? Yeah. We say, well, I don't like that. I don't like pain. Anybody like pain? Enjoy it? Want it every day? But it can be good. Why? Why can't it be good? What's that kind of pain telling a person? Get into the hospital. I'm sure there's been people who have ignored it. There's people who have been ignored. Joyce was just telling me this morning she's scared to death, Larry, ignoring symptoms that might be heart attack symptoms and leaving it off, to putting it off to the last minute, right, Joyce? Scared you to death. Well, if you put off appendicitis pain and ignore it, what can it lead to, Nurse Brittany? A rupture? And then that's serious, isn't it? Yeah, serious. The body has the capacity to feel pain and it's telling us something's wrong. That's the same emotionally or spiritually. If we deal with it directly and if we cope with it in a meaningful way, not with drugs or alcohol, not masking it with that, not medicated manner, but dealing with it God's way, it's going to avoid the festering and the infection, isn't it? Spiritually speaking. God's plan is not to avoid or ignore sin and transgression. Notice David again, 51:4, against you and you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. See here where he's starting the process of repentance and turning. Repentance is not just a change of mind, but it results in what? It's a turning around, a change of action, going in a different direction. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew within me a steadfast spirit. He says in 32:5, he writes, and here's our revelation confession part again. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And what did the Lord do, brethren, here? What did He do? You forgave. Does it say you forgave my sin? You forgave the guilt of my sin. Notice that? That's very interesting. Forgave the guilt of my sin. He's rejoicing that he can get rid of the ball and chain of guilt. When sin is gone, what's gone with it? Guilt should be gone. When the Lord forgives sin, the Lord should forgive. Brethren, you and me, we should have joy in Christ when that happens. The thing is with repentance, the problem isn't that we don't know better, it's just that we don't do better. But that repentance is not, again, not just a change of mind, but a change of action. There's a different kind of action that needs to take place. And before we even get to that point, what should happen? What do we need to listen to? We need to listen to the voice of reason. Isn't it interesting in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 3? David is up there. He sees Bathsheba bathing there, and he lusts after her, but he asks, question, who is that? And the response is this not Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? I've usually read that as people just telling David who she is. But what if we worded it this way? Is this not Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, King David? Hello, hello, ding, 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 ding. Now, David's subjects aren't going to do that, are they? You don't go up to a king, usually, and tell him, this is the wife of Uriah, what are you doing? Now, maybe some did. But the point is, here's the door David's looking at, isn't it? Here's the door. Here's the choice. Here's where choices happen. Here's where he could have chosen a different path, isn't it? Close that door. But what did he do? He made the wrong choice. He got caught up in the temptation. You know, once we're mindful of sin, we have choices to make. But then when we make the wrong choice, and when we do sin and transgress, we need to own up. How many people, brethren, they get caught up in temptation and then they sin, and then they go through a whole bunch of mental gymnastics to rationalize, to justify outrageous behavior. When we're mindful of sin, we have choices to make, and we need to own up to our wrongs and repent. Don't get involved in the blame game. Well, he made me do it. She made me do it. Don't try to find escapes or excuses, but own up. Is that what David did? Amen? David owned up. That's what repentance is all about. And genuine repentance is going to bring what? This is our third R. It releases us completely from our sins. Completely. I find myself every once in a while, this just happened the other day, I was thinking about mistakes I made in the past, and they weren't even what would qualify as sin. It's just some things I said that I could have said in a different way or better way, or an activity or an action I did that I could have done differently, maybe even probably was financial, probably. And I'm thinking about, those aren't sins in and of themselves. And I thought to myself, why am I dwelling on that? Those kind of things I need to sweep under and sweep out of the house, right? Not just under the carpet. Get it out. Just forget about it and move on. Cut the cord, break the chain of guilt is what needs to happen here. Releasing. And what does that do, brethren? Sets us free, doesn't it? Finding our freedom is what this release is all about. Finding that wonderful freedom. Notice how David describes it. 32, 5 through 7. You forgave. See that? That's the release right there. You forgave the guilt of my sins. You know, our brains think in terms of mental images, do they not? Mental pictures. And good teachers will use mental pictures. And God, being the master teacher, and Jesus used them all the time. We find them Old Testament, New Testament. Mental pictures are very therapeutic. Look at the one here in Isaiah 44, 22. I have wiped out your transgressions like a thick cloud. If anyone is going to understand this, it's going to be people in Western Washington, right? When we get out in the morning and look up and those gray clouds are covering us day after day. Can you imagine? God taking His hand and wiping away that thick cloud, and there's that beautiful blue sky, and What is that thing? What is that? What's that bright ball out there, Charles? That bright what? That's the sun. Oh, okay. Yeah, it's a beautiful thing, isn't it? To see something like that. We understand that. That's it. Look at that illustration here. What a picture. Micah 7:19. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. We've been studying in Acts with Paul, and they're in that shipwreck, and the crew and the soldiers and sailors are throwing stuff off the ship. They can't get that back. They won't ever get that back. You throw something off of a boat and into deep water, it's gone. That's what we need to do with guilt, isn't it? Throw it off. And then the Lord puts up a no fishing sign. You don't cast your line back in there and bring it back in. It's gone. Leave it out there. He does that. Isaiah 44:1. The Lord doesn't sweep our guilt, our sin, and the guilt of it into a box and save it for us later. And then when we sin again, He brings it out and says, "Look, you've already done this. See, what's wrong with you?" Now, the Lord is not operating that way. It's Satan that wants us to see video clips of our past. Our past sin. It's Satan that wants us to dwell on our transgressions and our past failings. But God wants to dwell on our transformation. Amen? How about this one? I have removed your transgressions from you as far as the east is from the west. Psalm 103:12. You know, it's no longer held against us in heaven. Why in the world do we hold on to it here on earth? And what do you think about this? As far as the east is from the west, why didn't He say as far as the north is from the south? You ever thought about that? Because if we're in America, and let's say we start walking north, and we go north through Canada, up over the North Pole, what direction are we going to be meeting? We're going to be going south. We change directions. But if we're in North America and we start going, let's say, east, and we go east and we go around the world, how many times can you go east if you keep going around the world? You'll be going around. Yeah, be going around. You won't meet your sins because they're behind you. They're on the other side of the world. You're never going to meet them going that way. That's the picture here. As far as east is from the west, they're never going to meet. That's what you do with your transgressions. Remove them far. The Lord's doing this. Why don't you and I remove them far from us? God forgives and God forgets. And I want you to understand something here. When we say God forgets, I'm not talking about God possessing some kind of celestial amnesia or divine dementia, where he never knew that you transgressed or sinned. He doesn't have any recollection of that. If you asked him, he's forgotten it. But instead, it's like a debt has been paid off. You go to the bank to make a payment on some debt, some big, large debt, and the bank says, well, somebody came in here already and paid that debt. It's gone. That's the picture we're getting here. Those incidents are in the past. It's gone. It's clean. He chooses not to hold that against us. We might say the Lord distinctly remembers forgetting. We can put it that way. It's over. It's over. It's gone. Can we let it go? You know, we often think of great men and women of the Bible in terms of pairs, like Noah and the ark, Moses and the law, David and Goliath, David and Bathsheba. We remember that one, don't we? Have you ever known men and women of God, and you knew something about their weaknesses, and they've taken care of it, and then you're talking with somebody, and the other person comes up in conversation, and he said, oh yeah, I know them, but... We always tend to think of that one fault they made or that was public, or that one sin they committed that was public. And that's what sticks out in our mind. Do you realize, brethren, that David's name is mentioned 57 times in the New Testament. But he's not alluded to or mentioned or made reference to. The sin of Bathsheba is not alluded to. His sin with Bathsheba in the New Testament, not alluded to one time. But his name is mentioned 57 times in the New Testament. What did God do with that sin? He forgot it. He left it behind. Peter made mistakes. Paul. How much sin was in Paul's life before he turned? David. Why did God use these people, brethren? These men like Peter, Paul, and David. Because they came clean about their sins and their wrongs. There was no rationalization. There was no blaming. No arguments about extenuating circumstances. They just said, they admitted they did this, and then they moved on. You especially see that with Paul, right? But Peter also. This becomes the awesome dynamic of forgiveness. Think of those characters. Paul, Peter, David. When we release ourselves of the ball and chain of guilt, there's just some awesomeness going on, an awesome dynamic, that release that we're talking about. And that brings about restoration. That's the time to celebrate our return, isn't it? 51:12, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Restore is a medical term. It's what may be happening with Mrs. Givens over there, taking a bone and setting it back in place. And so she's in a point that her hip needs to be restored, even if it's dislocated. This is a medical term here. Restoration literally means to be put back in place. So for us, as we start to wrap up here, let's not live in the past, but beyond the past. There's a story, which I understand is true. A little boy and his family went to the Washington Monument. And the little boy's looking at the Washington Monument. He's standing there in awe. And a park ranger comes up. And the little boy says, I would like to buy that monument. And the park ranger decides to humor him a little bit. And he says, well, son, how much do you have? And the little boy gets in his pocket. $1.75. And the ranger gets down and looks at him and says, well, son, go ahead and put your money away. Because, son, that monument is priceless. It's a priceless monument. There's no money in the world can buy it. And number two, it's not for sale. But you know, young man, in one way, you own that monument just like every other citizen. And the little boy's eyes got big. I own it? Yeah, in a sense, you own that monument. Now, that's the same as forgiveness. It's priceless. We can never buy God's forgiveness, can we? Peter says to us in the Bible that salvation is not purchased with corruptible things, but with what? The incorruptible blood of Jesus Christ. And forgiveness is not for sale. Simon tried to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit, but it is not for sale. We are not saved on the basis of works of repentance, in Titus tells us that, which we have done, but how are we saved? By the washing of regeneration. That's the good news, that Jesus promises to give us forgiveness when we reveal those sins and confess and then repent and change our mind. What does Ephesians 1 verse 3 tell us? All spiritual blessings are in Jesus Christ. All spiritual blessings. That's where we want to be, isn't it? And one of those spiritual blessings is true forgiveness. It's release after we've repented. Martin Luther said, when I look at myself, I don't know how I could be saved. But when I look at Jesus Christ, I don't know how I could be lost. Do you have that attitude? Here's the devil's perspective. Guilt in the acronym there, from the devil's perspective, is grief united in long-term torment. How many people unite the guilt of the past sins upon past sins upon past sins, and they unite all that, and they're tormented day after day and year after year? Do we want to be in that boat? Do we want to have that definition of guilt, brethren? How about God's definition? There's an acronym here. God's unique, intentional, loving treatment. That spells guilt. But that's how God looks at it. He's intentionally loving you. It's unique. It's an ongoing treatment. If we continue to walk in the light and we confess our sins, how much of a release is that? And a restoration. How much of a joy is that, brethren, when we are restored to the Lord? We've been talking about revelation, confessing our sin, turning from it, any transgression, that's the repentance, the freedom and release, and the joy of restoration. Can we share with one another the joy of restoration, not only today, but in the upcoming days and weeks, and share this with those who are not in Christ, who are groping in darkness and looking for, and the guilt of sin is just weighing down upon them, down to the depths of the sea, so to speak. And they're trying to find a way. Do any of you know of anyone struggling with guilt? Not a believer outside of Christ? Let's bring them to Christ. Shall we? Amen? Let's stand and sing the song Austin selected.
Number 27.